Let's bow our heads together as we pray this morning. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to spend a few moments in reflection upon your holy word. Our hearts go out to the many people whose lives were impacted this week through the events in Boston and in Texas. Our hearts go out to them. May you heal, may you build up, may you restore. Father, we look forward to when you come in the clouds of glory, when there'll be no more sin, no more pain, and no more sorrow, for the former things have passed away. Keep us faithful. Keep us true to you until then, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I'd like to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 24, page 428 in your pew Bible. This is an introductory passage that sets up our topic of study today. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 24. It was a dark time in the history of Israel. And it was a time when many people were suffering. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 24. I was in 1 Kings. Page 428. The Bible tells us, "And it happened after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his army and went up and besieged Samaria." I have a map here on the screen. This is what historians call the divided kingdom. You can see that the kingdom of Israel was in the north. The kingdom of Judah was in the south. The capital of the northern kingdom, Israel, was Samaria. The capital of the southern kingdom, Judah, was Jerusalem. Incidentally, there were only three kings of Israel that ruled over a united kingdom. They were Saul, David, and Solomon. And Solomon's son, Rehoboam, presided over the divided kingdom. The divided kingdom was consisting of the division of tribes. Israel had 10 tribes in the north, Judah had 2 tribes in the south, and Samaria is where we get the term Samaritans. Have you heard of that in the New Testament? There was a big division between the groups. That was because the northern kingdom was taken away into captivity by the Assyrians, and they intermarried and assimilated, and they lost their distinctiveness, and they became the Samaritans. The Judeans were taken away to Babylon. They did not lose their identity, and that's where the lineage of Jesus came from. Just a little bit of history there. This Bible text tells us that this took place during the time of the divided kingdom, and Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom, was taken captive. If you look in the next verse, you'll see that things had gotten from bad to worse. It says there was a famine in Samaria, and what the kings and the wartime provinces would do, they would go and they would surround the city, and the people would be inside, and they would literally starve the people out. They would many times cut off the water supply if they had a river running through it, or they would cut off the food supply, or do both, and they would just camp out outside of the city, and the people inside would hope that they would run out of things to do and go away, or it was just kind of a waiting thing that would take place. Well, in this siege, we don't know exactly how long it took. Things had gotten from bad to worse. You can see it there in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 25, there in your Bibles. The Bible tells us, "And there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver, and a fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver." They were eating things that were not fit for human consumption, and this was what was being sold in the marketplace. And it got even worse. If you look in the next few verses there, for the sake of time, I have it here on the screen. "As the king of Israel was passing by on a wall, a woman cried to him, 'Help me, my lord the king.' Then he asked her, 'What's the matter?' She answered, 'This woman said to me, give up your son so we may eat him today, and tomorrow we'll eat my son.' So we cooked my son and ate him. The next day I said to her, 'Give up your son so we may eat him.' But she had hidden him." At this point, the king tore his robes and he cried aloud, and things had gotten very bad. They had resorted to cannibalism. Even worse, they had resorted to eating their own children. It was desperate times calling for desperate measures. And we pick up in our story on the next page, 429, the next chapter, 2 Kings chapter 7, verses 3 through 7. Now there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, "Why are we sitting here until we die? If we say we will enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. If we sit here, we die also. Now therefore, come, let us surrender to the army of the Assyrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live. If they kill us, we shall only die." The reasoning went something like this: we have nothing to lose. If we stay, we die. If we go to the Assyrians, we may die, but we may have a chance to live. Well, at least we have a chance. So they decided to go out to the Assyrian army. Verse 5, "And they arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians, and when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there, for the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of the chariots and the noise of horses, the noise of the great army. So they said to one another, 'Look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us.' Therefore they arose and fled at twilight and left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, their donkeys, and they fled for their lives." You see the next verse here on the screen. The men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp and entered one of the tents. They ate, drank, and carried away silver and gold and clothes and went off and hid them. They returned and entered another tent and took some of the things from it and hid them also. You ever been very hungry before? Anyone? This week, I decided to go on this one-day kind of special fast because I thought that I would be able to think better. And what I found was all I could think about was food. Next day, I opened up the refrigerator, and I thought it was wonderful. And this is one of those moments. These people are literally starving inside the city. They come outside, and they find that the Assyrians are no longer there. And they're going around and eating all this food, and not only is there food, the Bible tells us, they're carrying away silver, gold, clothes, and they went off and hid them. And in the midst of this wonderful feast, the next verse tells us they come to an epiphany. Something comes up in their thinking process. Verse 9, "Then they said to one another, 'What we are doing is not right.'" This is a day, what does it say on the screen? This is a day of good news, and we're not telling anyone about it. Let's bring the news to the royal palace. Here they are, experiencing the wonders of the banquet outside, and suddenly they come to the epiphany that what they're doing is not right. They need to tell someone about it. Today we are in the midst of a series entitled Winsome Witnessing, and sometimes we get a wrong idea of witnessing. Sometimes the pastor, perhaps, hopefully not me, but a pastor, whether it's in this denomination or another denomination, gets up front and says, "Oh, you need to witness. You need to share your faith. This is something that you have to do." Well, I have news for you today. We don't witness in order to be saved. Amen? Amen. Witnessing is not something that we have to do. It's not something that is forced upon us. Witnessing does not give us brownie points with God. In other words, it's not something that you do, you go knocking door to door and you say, "Lord, I did my checklist, please get me into heaven." It's not something in which you earn your salvation. Witnessing is something that spontaneously happens when you've experienced something just marvelous. That's what's happening. These people outside the city, these lepers, are experiencing something just great. And then they say, "Look, we need to tell someone about it." You ever had something happen in your life that you just had to tell someone about? You just could not keep it in? This is what happens. This is the witnessing experience. It's not something that you have to do. Sometimes pastors get up and say, "You need a witness." Well, witnessing is something that naturally happens after you've experienced Jesus. You can see it here in your Bibles. In Acts chapter 4, verse 20, you can see it there in your study guide. "We cannot stop telling about everything that we have seen and heard." They didn't say, "We have to do this. This is something that our pastor told us we had to do." This is something that the Lord told us we have to do. In Acts chapter 4, verse 20, it says, we cannot stop telling about everything that we have seen and heard. In other words, it's something that they just cannot stop doing. In the next verse, Jeremiah 20, verse 9, this is our scripture reading. Notice the language here, the metaphor that is used. But if I say I will not mention his word or speak any more in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. It's something that he just has to share. It's something that he can't keep in, and he uses the metaphor. It's like a fire in my bones that I just have to share. Steps of Christ, verse chapter 78, page 78. No sooner does one come to Christ that there is born in his heart a desire to make known to others what a precious friend he has found in Jesus. The saving and sanctifying truth cannot be shut up in his heart. The spontaneous response of every Christian that has experienced Jesus Christ is the willingness, the desire to share. Like Jeremiah said, it's a fire in our bones. I remember when I first came to Jesus, I was a mess. Praise the Lord that you can come to Jesus just the way that you are. Amen? That's the beauty of the gospel. It's very simple. You come to Jesus, you accept him as your Savior, and you're saved. But praise the Lord, you come to him just the way that you are, but he loves you too much to leave you in that condition. And I remember the next day, after I accepted Jesus, I just spontaneously had to tell somebody. It was my parents first. I said, something happened. I'm converted. I accepted Jesus. I had to tell my sister. I had to tell my friends. I didn't have to take a witnessing class. Although it does help to have some tips. But it was just something spontaneously that happened. I just wanted to tell people. Now, this may be a question that arises in your own heart. And you can think back in a moment of reflection on your own experience. And you think back to the first time that you accepted Jesus, and if you haven't, I want to give you the opportunity today. You can do it right now. You can accept Jesus as your Savior, and he promises to come in. What if at some point in your experience, you've accepted Jesus, and the fire started to die? It's just not the same. You wanted to share Jesus all the time, but perhaps you've become a little bit jaded, you've become a little bit cynical, and when you hear even the word witnessing, you just kind of think, oh, it's not a positive word. Or sharing your faith is not something that you spontaneously want to do. Well, this is a moment of reflection, and the Lord gives us opportunities to see where we are spiritually. Every year, the Michigan Conference has an optional, I say the word optional, health assessment that takes place. And it's not my most favorite time of the year, mind you, because they take your blood, and I'm a man, and I don't know what it is about men and needles. Is anyone else here like this? But every time they take my blood, I can't look at it. I just have to look away, and they take my blood, and they have me do push-ups and sit-ups, and they do this whole assessment. Anyways, this last year, I did mine. And the report came back, and it said, with some scribbles from doctor's handwriting, I could decipher it. It said, either you've gained a lot of weight, or you're eating a lot of sugar, because my triglycerides had tripled. And obviously, I've gained a lot of weight. I probably could use a few pounds, but and I wasn't eating a lot of sugar. And what had happened was, I was looking at this assessment, my wife had reminded me that I should not be eating Clif Bars for my breakfast every day. And I did not listen to her, and I went on this diet of a daily Clif Bar even when I wasn't exercising. And I looked on the back of the Clif Bar, and I talked with Laura, Jean-Francois, and she says, you should not be eating that every day. And that's what was happening. And it was a positive moment, in which I had a health assessment because it told me that I should change some things. So I stopped buying those things and stopped eating them, except when I'm going on a 50-mile bike ride. All right? Well, this is an opportunity that we have for a spiritual health assessment. Amen? All right, what if you're finding that your spiritual life is just not where it used to be? Whether it be any area of your life, and you're thinking that I just need to do something. Well, here is a simple spiritual assessment that you can do. It's very simple. It's not rocket science. Here we have it. You can look at there in your study guide. Number one is Bible study. Ask yourself, how much time am I spending daily this past week? Just think to yourself, how much time have I spent studying the Bible? Another thing is, how much time have I spent talking to God? All right, just do a personal assessment. How much time have I spent in ministry, in service to others? And usually what you'll find is if you see that you're not doing the most optimum spiritually, you can look back and say, what is one of the areas that I'm just kind of need a little bit of emphasis on by the grace of God? Where do we come up with this threefold emphasis? It's actually from the sanctuary. You could see it here on the screen. This is an Old Testament model of the sanctuary. I want to point out some things. This is the outer court. This is the holy place, and this is the most holy place. You come into the sanctuary from this side, and the overall direction is eventually you want to get here into a face-to-face communion with God. This will happen at the second coming of Jesus. The beauty of this, the plan of salvation is outlined. You come in, this is where the sacrifice, the lamb is slain. This is where we are justified. This is where we're saved. This is where we accept Jesus as our Savior. And when you enter in the door, you are saved right here. I'm so glad that you're not saved here. Salvation happens at the cross. This is where we accept Jesus, and then we come to the laver. This is where the water is. That's where we're baptized. You're in a saved condition, but how do you stay healthy as a Christian? You come in here, and notice there's three items. The table of showbread. This is where the Bible tells us, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You come here. This is where the prayers of God's people ascend to God, the altar of incense, prayer, the lampstand. The Bible tells us that we are to be the light of the world. This is where witnessing and ministry takes place. So you're in a saved condition, but according to the sanctuary, the way that we stay healthy as a Christian is by regular Bible study, prayer, and ministry. That is how we stay healthy as a Christian. Now, you're in a saved condition, but this is how you can stay optimally healthy as a Christian. And if you find in your own Christian experience that you're lacking in some area, you can notice and point out one of these three areas that you maybe need to work on a little bit. So here is, I've used this before, this is from Dr. Ron Dupre, and he uses this analogy. It says, read, feed. Reading the Bible is like feeding, eating the word. Prayer, air. Prayer is like breathing. Witness, fitness. Read, feed, prayer, air, witness, fitness. I'd like to go through these very quickly. Read, feed. Man shall not live by bread alone, Matthew 4:4, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And a regular diet of God's word is designed to keep you optimum spiritually. I tell you what my wife have done this past winter. We decided that... Did it just go off? It did. Oh. Oh, here we go. It's turned back on. All right. My wife and I have decided that we were going to memorize 1 Corinthians 13. And what we did was every day we would get a new verse, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. And on a little card, we'd even listen to it in our car as we were going from responsibility to responsibility. And then that night before we went to bed, we would recite it to each other. And over a period of time, we memorized the whole chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. And it's beautiful. As I'm driving from place to place, I would recite it over in my mind. And then I went to Isaiah chapter 53, and we went through that as well. This is something that you can do on a regular basis, meditating upon God's word. Jeff, I'm just going to go to this mic because it's coming in and out. As we go to the next portion, the next one is prayer air. And when we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, the Bible tells us to pray without ceasing. In other words, prayer is not something that you have to do on your knees. It's something that you can do even going about the street. You can talk to God as you would talk to a friend, something that we can do on a regular basis as well. We come to our last one very quickly, witness fitness, Mark chapter 5, verse 19. This is to the demoniacs after they've been healed. It says, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you. This is something that happens naturally, spontaneously, when we give our lives to Jesus Christ. Incidentally, when we talk about witnessing, we can pray to God and say, Lord, give me an opportunity to witness. In other words, it's not something that you have to do just going up to someone, knocking on their door and saying, I want to share with you about Christ. You can ask the Lord and say, give me an opportunity. As I go through my week, as I go through my daily responsibilities, please give me an opportunity to witness. A few weeks ago, I had the opportunity to fly down to Florida. I had a taping that I had to do down there. And on the way back, evidently, I had enough miles through my travels last year to get bumped up to first class. And I was very excited because I'm used to flying in coach, in the cattle car, and you really feel like you're in a class society when you're in a plane because they just treat you different. You know, they give you multiple beverages and tomato juice, whatever I ask for. They puff my pillow. They treat me just wonderful. And I was sitting there in first class. I put back my seat, and then a gentleman sat next to me. And sometimes you meet people that just don't want to talk, and I respect that. But sometimes you get someone that just wants to talk. This gentleman was very gregarious. And he just wanted to talk. He said, oh, I'm so glad you want to talk because sometimes I sit next to people and I try and finally I give up because they just don't want to talk. And he was just open and telling me how much he made a year. He's making like $800,000 a year. And I was like, oh my, this is, what am I doing up here? And he's telling me about his life and all the things that he's doing and how wonderful his job is. And he's ordering scotch and drinking and I'm sitting there with my tomato juice. And finally, he says, what do you do? And I said, well, Lord, here's my opportunity. And I said, I'm a pastor. And you should see how the complexion, conversation just dramatically changed. He said, oh, you're a pastor? He said, oh, I better behave myself. And he was telling the stewardess, he said, he's a pastor, you know, he's just going through this whole conversation. And he said, and I kind of left it there, but then he kept asking, he said, what do you do? What do you believe? He said, what's a Seventh-day Adventist? And I said, well, we believe in Jesus and we believe he's coming soon. We believe that in the Sabbath. He said, what's the Sabbath? So I told him about the Sabbath. I told him about our church. And he just asked question after question after question. And it was just an opportunity. And it was one of those situations where at the end he said, here's my business card. And he said that he'd be open to me sending him some material and sending him, you know, even a sermon. He said, you know, I'll watch you. And it was one of those situations. And we just had, and he said, hey, this was a great plane ride. And I walked off of that plane and I said, well, Lord, thank you. Thank you. And you don't have to be obnoxious. Oh, please don't be obnoxious. You could just say, Lord, give me an opportunity to witness. And as you go through your week, the Lord will, in a conversation, he'll turn it to a spiritual side, and there is your opportunity. Sometimes we act like we're secret agents. You know what I'm talking about? Oh, what church do you go to? Oh, it's a church somewhere in America. Oh, where is it? Oh, somewhere in Michigan. Oh, can you tell me a little bit about it? Well, it's in a building. We act like it's so, it's like we have to pry it out of us. Well, when someone asks you, give them an opportunity. Witnessing is introducing someone to Jesus. It's not about a church. It's about a person. I think our wives would be ashamed if someone said, "Are you married?" And say, "Yeah." "Oh, what's her name?" "Oh, you don't want to know." I mean, it's terrible. But sometimes we do that to our Lord. How do you think he feels when people ask us and we're so ashamed? We can ask the Lord and say, "Please, Lord, give me an opportunity to witness." God is in the business of saving people. And when we say, "Lord, give me that opportunity," you'll be surprised what will happen. Suddenly the conversation will turn, and then you'll have your opportunity to witness. Desire of Ages, 142, as we close. God could have reached his object in saving sinners without our aid. Sometimes I ask the Lord, I say, "Oh, Lord, please, why did you choose me? Why didn't you send an angel?" But here we have it. But in order for us to develop a character like Christ, we must share in his work. You ever done something? Ministered to someone? Prayed with someone? Given a Bible study? And you, after you walk out, you just feel so good. And I can't tell you how many times I've given a Bible study, same lesson, same message, and I walk out of there and I just feel energized. I don't know who's more blessed, the person receiving, the person giving. And this is the opportunity. God says, "I want you to share in that blessing." It's all about Jesus. It's all about introducing someone to Jesus. And this week, I want to appeal to you. Say, "Lord, give me an opportunity to introduce someone to you this week." Is that your desire? Let's bow our heads together as we pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that witnessing is not something that we have to conjure up, manufacture, but when we experience you, we can't help but share. And Lord, this week, we pray that as we go about our daily lives, that you would give us the opportunity to share you. That you would give us the opportunity to witness for you, to introduce someone to Jesus Christ. Whether our neighbors, our friends, our coworkers, our family members, Lord, turn our conversation to Jesus. And Lord, let our words be like the Apostle Paul, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God." Let this be our prayer today, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.